Today's scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You may be seated.
The capacity to trust and the ability to be trusted, these are two of our greatest blessings as human beings. From the moment we enter into this world and rest in the arms of our mother to the time we say goodbye to the nearest and dearest on earth, we trust. We live by faith. As Christians, we leave behind a testimony to the one in whom we have placed our trust. We were created with a desire to trust, to place our hope in someone or something beyond ourselves, to long for a secure place, a place where we are loved and accepted. And we know as Christians that that place is near to the heart of God. And the Bible describes God in such a way as to merit our trust, a loving Father, a heavenly Father, a Father who carries his children in loving arms, a Father who draws us into his presence with cords of kindness, a Father who longs for our well-being, for our fellowship, for our companionship, and a God who calls us out of darkness by the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we might be sheep in his pasture, a people for his own possession, to be his beloved children. And so in summarizing the life of a Christian, the Apostle Paul says that indeed it is to walk by faith, not by sight. So we trust God because God is faithful. His promises are certain. His word is the truth. We trust God because he is powerful, able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, through the power that works within us, Ephesians 1:20. We trust God because it is impossible for him to lie, Hebrews 6, verse 18. We trust in God because he does not change. His perfect character is unwavering. We trust in God, and our hope is securely grounded in heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. In Jesus, who always lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. In Christ, who at God's own time will come forward and will come back and receive us unto himself, but at that time will also judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17. We trust God. Now, we live in a world that is tumultuous, uncertain at best, in a society where there's a great amount of fear and distrust, where uncertainty is certainly apparent in every area. We live in a world that has lost its trust. We worry about tomorrow. We simply do not know. We have threats of terrorism around us. We have concerns about economic collapse simmering in the back of our mind somewhere. We're worried about the rapid deterioration of morality and standards such as determine what's right and wrong. We worry about the breakup of the home and ask, where are the answers? More importantly, who can we trust for the answers? And all of that on a more general scale alarms us. But then on an individual basis, there are events in each person's life that cause us to be afraid or to be concerned, to be worried, to feel anxiety. And yet as Christians, we all stand together in our belief that there is a God, in our belief that this God is alive, that he is not silent, but he speaks to us through his word, in our belief that he is the true and living God who holds the future in his own hand, that he is a God who knows the end from the beginning, that he is the one who spoke the worlds into existence, and the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. And so in the midst of life's uncertainties, we're faced with the most important decision. And that is, will we trust in God or will we trust in man? This morning I want to look at what it means to trust in man. And then this evening, center more on what it means to trust in God. But when we look at the matter of trust, we realize there are many things in which people place their trust. But if we're to boil it all down to its simple form, it is trust God or trust man. Everything other than God is on one side, and God, because of his unique power and grace and knowledge, is on the other side by himself. And so the psalmist said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. So how do people trust in man? And what are some of the things in which people place their trust? Let me mention these briefly this morning and our lesson. First of all, some people trust in their own wisdom. Some people would rather trust in what is in their own thought and mind than listen to what God has to say. The proverb writer said, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And why is he a fool? The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So it's foolish to trust in your own wisdom. It'd be much better to follow Solomon's advice in that great proverb in chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You can trust in your own ability to think things out, to reason, to come up with a solution of your own. But then you need to realize that God has made the foolish the wisdom of the world. And to know that the world through its own wisdom did not come to know God. God spoke to his servant Isaiah in this familiar passage. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Trusting in your own wisdom. Some have tried to do that and have tried to reason away nearly everything in the Bible that they don't want to follow. Following your own wisdom like that certainly results in a perversion of God's truth. There were those in the days of Isaiah, he wrote about, who called evil good and good evil, who basically substituted darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What they had done is turned the whole system upside down by trusting in their own wisdom. I know God says that, but I've been thinking about it. And in this world today, which is obviously so much different than it's ever been before, I think this is what God really wants us to do today. And yet Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. The next verse in Isaiah 5:21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. How clever are you? How wise are you? Be careful how you answer. Don't be deceived into placing your trust in the wisdom of the world, in that wisdom that denies God and gives preference to men. Don't put your trust in the political correctness thinking of the world, realizing that God's way comes first. In the second place, while some put their trust in their own wisdom, some put their trust in their own accomplishments. Now, we need to feel good about the things that we do, but we can't put our trust in the things that we accomplish. And the reason for that is because there's nothing that we accomplish that has not been given to us by God Himself. There's a story in Luke chapter 12 you're very familiar with. A rich man whose land was productive. He had a good harvest, and so he began thinking to himself what he should do with all of his crops. He said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' So is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Look what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at my plans. Look at my future. And all of that he had forgotten about the Lord. Some will trust in what they accomplish. Others will trust in their own self-righteousness. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says that we're not saved on the basis of deeds which we have done in our own righteousness. Trusting in our own accomplishments is a tempting thing to do sometimes. We have to do a lot of forgetting about our own failures, but sometimes we do trust in what we accomplish. We just need to remember spiritually, when it's all said and done, we're saved by the grace of God. It is a free gift. It's appropriated by faith, a trusting heart, a heart that will meet the conditions God has placed there for sure, but it is still an act of God's grace. And we have to exercise an obedient faith, but when we have done what He has said to do, we don't say, "Look at what I've done." We say instead, as in Luke 17, "We are unworthy slaves, for we have only done what we ought to have done." Trusting in our own spiritual accomplishments reminds me of what Luke 18 talks about. It's easy to picture in your mind, if you would, the concept, the idea of a Pharisee going to the temple to pray. And at the temple praying with him is a tax collector, a publican. And as they begin praying back and forth, you remember the story that this Pharisee was thanking God that he was so great and he fasted so much. And he was basically saying, "God, you are so lucky to have me." And there's the old tax collector saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And Scripture tells us, Jesus Himself, that the self-righteous prayer was not heard, not answered. The man did not receive justification, but it was the humble tax collector who was pardoned from his sins. And at the verse 9 of that chapter, Jesus, in telling the parable, told it because of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And so we see that we have to be careful not to put our trust in our own righteousness, but recognize that it's only through Jesus and His blood that righteousness can be ours. Sin is something we can't take care of by ourselves. We trust in God, who has said that all have sinned and fall short of his glory, Romans 3:23. But our trust cannot be in our own righteousness. In the fourth place, some put their trust in their possessions. It's amazing how much is said about this in the Bible. But Jesus, again, to the rich farmer, as he's before telling that parable, said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." No, don't put your trust in what you have. And later in verse 21, he said, "So is the man who has stored up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." So what we have is not who we are. What we drive has no reflection on the character of the heart. We cannot put our trust in the things that we own. Solomon was, arguably the richest man, materially speaking, in the history of the world. And after exploring all of these riches and all of the thoughts that man could have, in Proverbs 23 he said, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." Solomon, what do you think? Solomon said, don't make that your pursuit of life. Wealth may come your way. Blessings and possessions may come your way. But don't make that the thing you set your mind and your heart on. Just seek to follow God and to do His will. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul told Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to become conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who supplies us with all things to enjoy. That pretty much says it all. Money is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. In Psalm 62:10, David said, "If your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." And that's important. Don't be trusting in your riches. And it's not just the rich who need to worry about that. It's also those who want to get rich, suggesting that money or the love of money is not just a problem for wealthy people, but also for poor people. And he said there in 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Why? Because they're putting their trust in the wrong thing. And that's certain to let them down in the end. In the next place, sometimes we put our trust in our own strength. Our own strength to deliver and protect rather than in God. Being from a military family, I understand the importance of the military. Dad served for 20 years in the Air Force and 4 in the Marines before that. I believe in a strong military, and I believe in appreciating those who serve our country in that capacity. But at the same time, it's a mistake to put our trust in the military. Did you hear what I said? Our trust in our own ability to protect and to provide for ourselves is inherently evil. We do what we can to protect ourselves, but ultimately, God is the one we look to. God is the one we must trust in all of these matters. We might have the strongest military the world has ever known. And I'm concerned that we've let it run down. I think we need to have a strong military. But if that's our trust, we're mistaken. Because with the strongest military in all the world, many nations before us have fallen because they didn't pay attention to their relationship with God. That's more important. There were times when Israel needed to repent And instead of repenting, they turn to foreign alliances. For example, in Isaiah 31, God said, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." He goes on to say in Isaiah 31, verse 3, "The Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit." Well, have a strong military, but don't forget that God comes first, and we need to please Him. So the path to greatness is trusting God. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And on a personal basis, find your strength in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the full armor of God to be able to resist the schemes of the evil one. Even if we are protected physically, militarily, but spiritually, Satan takes up his abode in our hearts, we're not in a good situation. Not in a good situation at all. So in respect to that, don't trust in your own strength. And finally, sometimes people put their trust in deception. Back in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, the people of Judah were about to be taken into Babylonian captivity. There were those who denied what Jeremiah had to say about coming doom and destruction. They said, "Don't listen to Jeremiah." They said, "It's going to be okay." They were preaching peace where there was no peace, Jeremiah 6:14. They were saying, in essence, "This is the temple. This is a temple. This is a temple. God's not going to destroy the temple. That's His house. And those people living around the temple, they're okay. Don't worry about it." And what they were telling the people was a lie. It was a deception. And Jeremiah told them, "Do not trust in deceptive words." Jeremiah 7:4-5. They needed to change their life, and they could not be trusting in a lie. So sometimes we need to recognize the truth. There are things that need to be changed, and we need to serve God. Misplaced trust is still the fundamental problem of man. It can be in any of these ways that we've mentioned, or other ways that we put our trust in our own wisdom, all the way down to deception. All of these things in between are things that we need to consider. The very first commandment God gave Israel of the Ten Commandments was, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, I know that's the law of Moses. And that principle, I think, is found throughout Scripture. God comes first. Jesus is to have first place in everything. Even in the New Testament, there are prohibitions against idolatry. 1 John 5, verse 21, and other places. Flee from idols, Scripture teaches us. And then we learn that greed amounts to idolatry. So by extension, we say that idolatry is what occurs whenever we put anything into a position of trust that belongs to God. When we trust anything before we trust the Lord, God must be our primary trust in this life. And so we don't want to practice idolatry. In Jeremiah 17, there's a contrast that is made between trusting God and trusting man. In verse 5, he says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants." What is it like to live without trust in God, or to make God something other than your primary trust? You probably can visualize a picture of a desert nothing but sand and mounds of sand and blowing wind and harsh, hostile environment. And there, somewhere in that desert, is a little scrawny little bush trying to grow. It hardly looks like it's even worth looking at. It's of no life, of no value. And he says that's what it's like to trust in man instead of God. That's what it's like to put your trust in flesh for strength rather than God. And that's what happens when we turn our heart away from God as our primary trust in life. Pretty visual and pretty clear. In the second place, he goes on later in the chapter, and he says, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Very much reminds us of the first psalm, actually. But the picture is visual, a beautiful tree by a stream of water. You can picture the green leaves and the cool water coming down the stream, and you can just almost visualize whatever tree that you want to visualize with its fruit born in its season. And that's the person who trusts God. It's a visual that we must not forget. And a question that we have to ask is, in whom have you trusted? In whom do you place your trust? This evening we want to take a look at what it means to put our trust in God. But for now, what we need to think about is in your own life as a Christian. What is it right now that you're going through that demands trust? A circumstance, maybe a person that is causing you grief, a relationship problem. Is it some sin in your life that you're trying to overcome? We first have to trust God and do what He says. When we sin, to repent and to pray forgiveness, and He will forgive us. You never obeyed the gospel of Jesus. Trust is very much what that's all about. We think sometimes about becoming a Christian. It's all about baptism. Baptism is essential. But we have to believe God, believe in Jesus, put our trust in Him, which enables us to turn our back on sin, to confess His name, so that we will be buried with Christ in baptism and our sins are washed away and we're raised to walk a new life. That new life is a life of trust. We trust Him as we repent of our sins. We trust Him as we are baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. We trust Him as we walk the new life. And in fact, we live a life of faith and trust in God. And we trust Him that one day He'll keep His promise and we will be gathered home with the saints of all the ages. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning, we ask you to do so while we stand and while we sing.